Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, gentlemen. How's everyone doing tonight? Yeah, I think we have enough volume here. Oh, good. I was kind of wondering. Hey, did everyone have a nice Thanksgiving? Hopefully. Give thanks to the Lord for all his goodness. We just have Thanksgiving every day, right? It's good stuff. I missed you guys. It seemed like I've been away forever. And, you know, it was just 2 weeks ago. But it's good to be here again in the house of the Lord. Good to see all you guys. We'll just open in some prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence tonight, Lord. We thank you for these men who are out here, Father, and just awaiting on you, Lord. We have nothing here to offer you, Father, but our praise and ourselves, Father. And we just come to receive from you, Lord. You decide what we need, Father. And we just pray that our hearts and our minds are open to drink in, Father, from your Holy Spirit, whatever you desire us to receive tonight, Lord. We just thank you for the gifts of teaching to you've given our brothers and the gifts of leading worship that we get to enjoy tonight, Father, as well as these requests. For our brother Mike Rogers, he wants a praise and thanks for prayers from the brothers, and his sister's cancer surgery went well. Father, we just want to give you praise for that, Lord. We thank you for your hand upon her. Lord, we just pray for continual healing for Mike's sister, Father. And we also pray for spiritual healing too, Father, that she would just draw close to you. And maybe this health scare, Father, would just remind her, Father, of the fragility of our life here on earth, Father, and the importance of spending eternity with you, Father. And I also want to join in with the prayers and thanks for the brothers, Father, and the encouragement I receive from them, Father, and your desire to just use us, Father. You bind us together as a family, Lord, and you have a purpose for us, Father. So I just pray that all the brothers would just be open to what you would have us to do in your service, Father God. For our brother Todd, he's having a PSA test tomorrow, and he's counting on some more good news. Lord, we pray for another significant reduction in those PSA values, Lord. Our brother Todd has been trusting you faithfully for years for this, and you've shown yourself faithful, Father. So we just pray continually, Lord, to touch Todd's body physically, Father. And for our brother Nick, he wants to pray for his dad, Angelo, for healing of bladder cancer and mental clarity. And for Nick's brother John and sister Mary for salvation, and the witnessing group that goes out, protection from the enemy, school of ministry, and the Santa Monica peer ministry, all the things that our brother is involved in, Lord, we just pray that you would show yourself mighty, Lord, as they boldly go out and share, Father. And we also pray for the healing and salvation request for his family, Lord. We just pray that hearts and minds would be open, Lord, to you, Father. And for the physical healing that they need also, Father, that you would receive the glory for those things, Father God. And again, we thank you for your presence tonight, Lord, and we welcome you into this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Well, it's good to see you guys, and I appreciate the opportunity to come up here and share. Quite honestly, my knees are knocking, and I'm not feeling real great about this whole thing anyway, but... it is good to share. It's been a bit of a struggle, though, I have to say. This is about me. We just got through singing that song, It's All About Jesus. No truer words were ever spoken about anything, really, when it comes to life. And we're going to see that in tonight's chapter. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 5. It's all about Jesus. I've questioned so oftentimes the book of Revelation and what's it really about, you know, and why do I even really need to know it, that kind of thing. And yet it's all about Jesus, and so why wouldn't I want to know it? That's just a reality. And certainly as Christians, we know that, we get to know it. If you're like me, you forget it. You forget that it's all about Jesus sometimes. You think it's all about yourself, maybe, if you're me. You do. You think it's all about somebody else, maybe. If you're me, that's what you do. But I have to remind myself that it's all about Jesus. And it's so true. And what's really cool about it is when we remind ourselves, when we sing about that, when we let that soak in, it feels so good. It feels so much better. It's better than when it's all about Him than it is about us, right? Yeah, it's great. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You tonight, seeking what You might say to us through Your Word, through Your Spirit, to us individually and to us corporately, we're so grateful, Lord, that we can do this as men tonight, as Your children, as your child, as Your sons, Lord. And if there's anybody here that doesn't feel like they're Your son, Lord, I hope that they would not leave this place without feeling and knowing that it's all about You and that we are Your son. And we thank You for that, Lord. I just give all praise to You, Lord, for the worship tonight and the beauty of those songs and the way that they're written, how they point to our Lord and Savior. And I just pray, God, that as we read through Revelation, that in this chapter 5, that that Lord, You just speak to us individually. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, it's been a little bit of a struggle. I was being honest about that. A little bit of a struggle, and part of it was preparing for the study. I've known about it for a little while. I shared before with my brothers who asked me if I would be interested in sharing chapter 5 in Revelation. I've never taught Revelation, just started doing it at a senior living home that I minister in weekly. And that I thought was a real tall order. I've been wanting to do it for about probably 10 years. A friend of mine used to teach in a senior living ministry. He was one of the guys that got me involved in it. And we used to call them convalescent homes. And I remember when he told me that he was teaching the book of Revelation to a bunch of people that were 80, 90 years old. And I'm thinking, wow, that's bold. You know, that's bold. First and foremost, because I wasn't really particularly then very familiar with the book of Revelation. Heard about it, and read through it. Didn't understand a whole lot of it. Still struggling to understand it myself, if I want to be very clear on that. I've struggled with it for a long time. And part of the reason I struggle to understand it because I wasn't all that interested, quite honestly. Because my attitude about it was off. I didn't realize that it was all about Jesus. I was thinking it was just about the end times. It was just about prophecy, about things that I'm hoping I won't be here to experience, right? When we talk about the tribulation period, which we're getting ready to go into, and certainly chapter 6 is gonna usher us into that portion of it. So it was like, well, and the other part of it is I'm kind of lazy about a lot of things. And it's not real easy, you know? It's kind of like, yeah, you could read one of the Gospels or the book of Acts, which was one of my favorites, because it just seems so real and it's easy reading, you know? And so, but Revelation, that's an onion that you have to keep peeling and peeling. And there's all that symbolism. So it puzzled me even that people were really interested in it, but there's a lot to it, and yet I'm growing in that. I'm beginning to not only understand but love it, you know, and understand where it fits, how it fits. And there's also that part where, you know, if you listen to commentators or you listen to different Bible teachers, scholars and whatnot, old and young, and or those from the past and those more recent, they differ on their views on it, and they can do that, you know, because there's so much that you can peel apart, and the symbolism isn't always something that you or that I would be dogmatic about, at least. And then there's those who are very, very clear on what they believe it says and where that timeline fits and all of those things, and that's good. That I think that's great. But back to what it's all about. It's about Jesus. And that's the part that if I remind myself that, then I can absolutely get on board with it and understand the importance of it. And that's really, truly what it is. It's about Jesus. And tonight, no less than ever before, or in any of the other chapters, it's about Jesus. So let's go there. The other part was, I was thinking, okay, when I looked on the calendar and this time of year, you're thinking, I'm thinking, well, maybe I could do something more like along the lines of Luke chapter 2, right? Kind of familiar with that. I've seen it on Christmas cards all my life, and you know, maybe the Advent, the Advent or the arrival of our coming Lord. And this is no different, though, as I see the book of Revelation today, as I see it, that it is something beautiful, and we can tie it in, and I might even tie in a little bit tonight on that beautiful story that we celebrate at this time of year, where the decorations are up to point to our Lord and Savior that came his first time. And as we go deeper into Revelation, as the other guys who have brought us here up thus far will get us continuing into the book of Revelation, we're going to see the second coming of our Lord. And that's awesome to know about. So here we are. The Advent season was what I thought we would be talking about normally at this time of year, but we're going to be in the Revelation, which is the unveiling. So what I've seen, though, is that it all works together from Genesis to Revelation, and the more I learn about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the more I see how it all connects. The worthiness of our Savior is paramount in this portion of Scripture and truly needs to be paramount in my life, focus. And so, therefore, there's good reason and there's justification for me in my own mind on why I need to dig deeper into this book and do what I can to understand as much as I can of it and stop being so lazy. And so I'm working on that. And as we just prayed, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take control as we go through this. So thank you guys for your attention, and thank you for the time I get to do this. Since we've had a week off because of the Thanksgiving, and I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. I know it's not always great for everybody because holidays can be sad for some people and difficult, but I hope that it was good for you. And if not, I hope these coming weeks, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord, the first time coming, that you're able to enjoy that this part of the season. But I thought that I would just do a little bit to remind us what led us up to this point. Some of you are much better students, and you've been here for each one of the chapters through this. I was here for some of it, and I didn't get to sit in on all of it. But we're in chapter 5 tonight, and I'll just start the way that one of my favorite Bible teachers used to start all the time when he was teaching the book of Revelation, John Corson. Some of you may remember, he always used to drill it into his listening audience that for many months that he taught it. And there was a time when I was listening to him down at Costa Mesa on Monday nights, and he was in the book of Revelation, and he'd always quote, "The book of Revelation, it's not a hard book to understand," right? Some of you know that. Some of you remember that, right? Or just listening to them. And there was times when I loved hearing that because I thought, "Oh, good, now I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it," right? And then there was times when I hated it because I go, "I don't get that. I just don't get it," you know. So, but that was one of the things he said. And the other thing that he said, just as a reminder, is that it's the only book with its own divine outline, right? Which is explained where? Chapter 1, verse 19, right. And that is when Jesus is telling John what to do here. He's giving him the instruction, and he says in verse 19 of chapter 1, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things that which are in chapters 2 and 3, and the things that will take place after this, chapters 4 through 22, right? And that's where we're at. So the last time we met together, and Marty, I believe it was sharing in chapter 4. 4 and 5 kind of go together in the sense that we're still going to be in heaven in this chapter. And that's where 4 took us as well, as in that throne room. So Marty, Mike, Coach Paul, they've all brought us to this point, given great teaching on the beginning part of the books and the things that that John had seen, the things that were the letters to the seven churches. So there was those the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor that were shared with us. And then we went into the last time with chapter 4, the throne room of heaven. God the Father himself is sitting on this throne. And there was the 24 elders of the church, which is the church, right? And as I would believe that they are the pre-tribulation. So they're those who aren't going to have to go through the tribulation. They're the redeemed believers that are already in heaven at this time. So the four living creatures, which were the cherubim, the powerful angels, some would describe, and then we of course would consider that the church was raptured by this time already, and then I know that there'll be more discussion on that as well going forward. But in chapter 5, just to keep it in context, we're still in heaven, where the scene is still in heaven, and heaven is a real place, right? And there's even, which has kind of interested me in some of the denominations, where there's not much thought emphasis on heaven being a real place, and the reality is it is. If you look to do a search on how many times it's mentioned in the Bible, there's some I've seen where it says 700 times, 500 and something times, over 200, almost 300 times in just the New Testament alone. So heaven is obviously a new place. The references are there, and this specifically being spelled out, particularly in chapter 4 and 5, as we see here, as we're about to see more of. And I've also seen, as I doing my studies on this, I thought these were apropos. The titles that other pastors had put on it was, or teachers on this, it would say that the world needs a hero for chapter 5. So keeping that in mind, the world needs a hero. Who's going to be that hero? It's Jesus, obviously, right? The right answer. Even Sunday school kids get that answer right, right? So not to degrade what you just said. So the other one that I thought was really good, that kind of hit in line, was the greatest real estate deal of all time. And if you don't know chapter 5, you'll hear a little bit of that, and certainly in chapter 6 you're going to learn more about that. But the title deed, home sweet home, is what I was kind of calling it when it comes to heaven. Better than expected. And perhaps when we think about heaven, when we have thoughts of heaven, is that when, as we read, particularly in the book of Revelation and other parts of the Bible, is that heaven isn't what we've heard when we grew up. Now, it's not always the it's certainly not floating around on clouds playing harps and things like that. So we're going to see that, and that's another part of why I see that the book of Revelation is important, and something that I need to spend much more time studying and getting into. So let's read. I'm going to read through. This is chapter 5, has 14 verses. I'm going to go ahead and read them all through, and I'll be reading from the New King James. So if you want to follow along with me, we'll go back and break some of that out in just a bit. In verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside on the back and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scrolls or to look at it. Verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him whose lives forever and ever. So there we have really something that actually connects very well with chapter 4. I mean, the chapter breaks were obviously put in much long after this was written, and I'm grateful for the chapter breaks that they're there for us, because there's so much there that you can, as I said, like an onion, you can continue to unpeel and unpeel and unpeel, and you can have your own views on it, and you can ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you on what it's actually saying and what is there and what's important for you to know. And some of that stuff is just something that I think you personally need to do. I know I personally need to do to go back and to understand more of it. But I thought I'll just go right through some of the verses, or starting at verse 1, and give some comment as we go. And it says in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So here we have this picture, and that's the thing about the book of Revelation. There's so much picture involved there. Some of it is pictures that I really don't quite honestly, and I'll share this as we get a little bit further into it, I don't really like the picture when I think of it in my head to begin with, or I've seen artist renditions of it. But in reality is that the picture is there for us to try to understand, for so that we can get more understanding out of it. So some versions in some of your translations or your versions of your Bible might say books. Well, in this case, we're talking about a scroll. They obviously didn't have books at that time, so it's better translated as a scroll. There's other reasons for that, as we'll talk about. This was familiar to John too. This would have been familiar to John because he was because the Jewish at that time they used parchment to make the scrolls, and it would have been very normal for them to only write on one side of the scroll. But there is a certain circumstances where they might write on both sides. So this scroll, as many commentators had discussed and would believe that it was like a title deed. And in this case, we would look at it as the title deed to the earth. Most people would believe that this is the title deed to the earth. And it's in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And we know who the one sitting on the throne is, right? Who holds the title deed. And on that was seven seals. So the seven seals would also be very common for John to recognize as being a title deed type of thing, that you would have a title deed for some property, and normally it would be written on one side because parchment is usually going to be smooth on one side and a little bit rough on the other side. But if there was a need, let's say that you had a forfeiture of the land for some reason, and it was going to be later redeemed, that they would put on the other side, on the back side, they would put stuff like the terms that were necessary for you to be able to be qualified to be able to redeem that title deed, and also if there was a certain amount that was still owed on that amount would be also written on that case. Again, could very well be conjecture, but I believe that fits very well with what we're talking about here. And so the title deed's in the hand. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" That would have been something that a redeemer would have done. Somebody, a kinsman redeemer, would have come along and started to take away the seals of the scroll. So as they unfold it, and those seals will have representation. You'll learn more about that in chapter 6 as those seals start to be taken off of the scroll. But in order to be authorized to open or remove those seals, there were certain qualifications. So who is worthy? Well, we know who is worthy, and of course we read that. We're going to see here even more so. The rightful owner would have been the one that would have needed to qualify to redeem, and in this case, the title deed of the earth. Well, what happens to the title deed of the earth? Why is there any issues with the title deed of the earth? Well, because the title deed to the earth, it was given to the enemy, to Satan, when it was given to Adam originally, and then it was taken from Adam when he basically gave it up when he sinned and he gave in to Satan, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So if you think about the fact that there's the church is all there, all the redeemed believers are up there, and there is absolutely nobody worthy, no one at all worthy to redeem the earth, the title deed of the earth, to take the scroll, and so that would be pretty sad. A pretty sad situation. When we look at the earth today and we see what's happened since what we read about in Genesis and how it's gone since sin entered into the earth, and all the corruption that we have to deal with, all the death, all of the miserable things that we see. First of all, it's a beautiful creation that God has given Adam and Eve. He originally gave to them this beautiful creation. And it's been corrupted, and if you were to think that there's no hope for us at all, what would happen? It would just be completely destroyed. There would be no hope for us at all. And I'll talk a little bit later about hope and how important that is, and we need to have hope. So what John says in verse 4, he says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll, or to look at it." They weren't even worthy to look at it. And John is just sobbing. He's so distraught, is what's being depicted here. And the it may be the only record that we have of tears in heaven when it comes down to it, because we're expecting, our picture of heaven is that there are no tears in heaven, not just because Eric Clapton sang about it like that, but because we know it's a place where there's no sorrows, right? I mean, heaven wouldn't be heaven if you're up there sorrowful. But John is kind of a time traveler, and he's seeing these things that haven't yet happened, and he's absolutely sobbing because he's distraught that there isn't anybody worthy to do it. But then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scrolls and to loose its seals." And this, of course, is Jesus. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is a symbol that's found in Genesis and Revelation. In Genesis, Jacob blesses his son Judah, referring to him as the future tribe as a lion cub and a lion. And then in Revelation, and that's in Genesis 49. And in Revelation, the symbol is seen again when the Lion of the tribe of Judah is declared to have the triumphed and is worthy to open the scroll. That's what we're seeing here in verse 5. And Jesus is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. Therefore, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Based on Jacob's blessing, the lion is a symbol of the tribe of Judah, which is known as a kingly tribe. King David was of the tribe of Judah. That's where we get the root of David. And so what we see is Jesus Christ is worthy because he lived a perfect and sinless life, and in shedding his blood defeated sin and death. His death and resurrection have resulted in a protection for his people and an eternal kingdom that will honor and worship God. Ruling this kingdom will be Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so we see in verse 6, it says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So seven being the number of completeness and perfection. I know that that was talked about earlier in the earlier chapters, that in the Bible, when we use that number seven, we're looking at that. So describing this lamb, this is one of those things where as I mentioned before, when it comes to, you know, painting a picture of it, if I think of the lamb who was slain, it's kind of a weird picture in my head, and I've seen somebody actually do a drawing of this with a lamb with seven eyes. It just doesn't quite make sense, and that's one of those things that with the Book of Revelation, sometimes it just doesn't, you know, it doesn't make me feel warm and fuzzy. It doesn't tickle me, and it's not really. But when you break it down and you look at it and you recognize that the horns are a symbol of power. So the seven horns, there's a purpose for that. The eyes are a symbol of being able to see all things and all knowledgeable. And John here is coming from an earthly perspective, and he's trying to explain some heavenly things. So that helps me to understand why he would say something like seven eyes and seven horns. I don't know. But I wouldn't think that he saw an actual lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. But maybe he did. I don't know. That picture to me does not look right. But at the same time, this is what he's describing, we can certainly draw from that the symbol, and wrap our heads around that in order to try and get the understanding. But nonetheless, when we think about it, and I was thinking about this more the other day when rereading this, is that, you know, when we if you in your mind you're thinking of Jesus and you want to picture Jesus, we know that when he was on the road to Emmaus, they didn't even recognize him. We're not really sure why they didn't recognize him when he met those disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. If we're thinking about him being kind of this beautiful picture, nice looking man that has nice long hair and a beard, well cut, well trimmed beard, wearing nice shepherd clothing or something like that, the reality is that what it's describing here is that what we'll see is the lamb that was sacrificed, that was slain for us, and that would be heart-wrenching in some respects, but it's also one of those things that we'll have a fuller understanding that will be that will have a lot more beauty to us as well. So in verse 7 it says, then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand him who sat on the throne. So Jesus goes and takes the scroll, and the reason why he can do that is because he's qualified to take the scroll. So he's taking the title deed, and we're going to learn more in chapter 6 of what's going to unfold as the seals get removed on that. But in this case, the father allowed him to take it, knowing that he was qualified because of what he had done. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was the lamb that went to the to that was slaughtered for our sins, and the lamb is a symbol that's used so often, but it was used in the sacrifices before. It was used in place of the sacrifice for Isaac. It was used in the place of sacrifices for the what we call the Passover, when the blood of the lamb was put on the doorposts. And then we see that the lamb was slaughtered for us on the cross, and so he is worthy to receive the scroll. In verse 8 it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So these cherubim, these large angels, and the believers fell down to worship the Lamb of God. The beauty of that is something that I long to see. I think it's one of those things that when I consider worship and I think about worship and I think about the beauty of that, we sing the songs. We're coming back to the heart of worship. How important that is. I think of how beautiful worship can be. But I've also thought of how times I really don't. I come in and I'll put worship as kind of not quite as important as hearing the word of God, not quite as important as the teacher listening to the pastors teach. And so it's okay if I'm going to walk in a little bit late to worship, or in the middle of a song or something like that, and it takes me a while to really get into it. So it made me reflect a little bit more on, how do I consider the worship? Where is my heart when it comes to worship? Here they are. They recognize fully who Jesus is. And when I put worship on the back burner, if I make it a little bit secondary in my life, I don't put the importance on it. Am I putting Jesus in the back burner as well? Am I not recognizing how important it is to him? And I think that's why we're seeing this in chapter 5 as well, where they worship him, they bow down. I think it's also a response. And I feel like in my own life, when I come to hear a Bible study, when I come to church, that there's times, not always, but there's times when it's just coming to church. I'm just kind of going through the motions, and I'm not really there to worship, and it hurts to think that happens. Now, when I read this, when I see the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy to take back, to redeem the earth, to grab that title deed. Why is he worthy? Because he lived, he came down from heaven, lived a sinless life, was the lamb that was slain for us so that we could spend eternity with him. Now these redeemed saints are up there with him and they're seeing this. Now they get the full feeling, the full brunt of, we'll call it the brunt, the full brunt of what has actually happened for them in order for them to be where they're at. And we're not there yet. We're not heaven yet. My friend who is in heaven, who got me involved in the convalescent home ministry, he used to remind me at times, it's not heaven until it's heaven, right? And it's not. This isn't heaven. It's a terrible place in many respects. There's beauty around us, and it's beautiful to love one another, but this place is corrupt, and it needs to be redeemed. The title deed needs to be taken back. And Jesus prepared the way for that. These elders that are church that's there in heaven, they're recognizing that full-fledged, that this is Jesus, the one who was slain so that they can have eternity in heaven. And I want to, in my own life, I want to live my life like that. I don't want to live the life like I've been doing from time to time. And so oftentimes we'll just get into that rut or routine of it's just going through the motions and not recognizing how important worship truly is. It's interesting to me how God always works, and he's working in your life, he's working in my life all the time. It's not just some of the time. In my life, I'm worshiping him some of the time, but he's always working in my life. And even the fact that Frank, who hasn't played worship here at the men's study before, I didn't hear it. It's only one this time because I was here. No, but my point was that Frank picked those songs out by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it was the stuff that I was thinking of. And it's so interesting because I thought to myself, there's so many songs that talk about worship, right? And particularly taken from this portion of Revelation, there's lots of good songs that were written by it. But how important it was. And I thought, well, maybe I'll ask the worship team, because it's usually going to be Daniel or Todd or somebody. You know, maybe I'll ask them if they'll play one of those songs that kind of speak to that. And this is God working. He picked the songs that would point to that. I was trying to think of some questions, because I know that after the study, oftentimes we'll have some questions that will just topics to be able to talk about. And as I'm driving around the last couple of days, I'm driving a lot. I was on the road for quite a few hours actually in traffic, mostly just sitting. And I'm trying to think of the questions to ask. Well, just before coming here tonight, actually, I got on my computer and I punched out some questions, and those are the questions that are on there, and the questions that are on there that relate to worship. And I thought, that's God working, that's the Holy Spirit working. And here I was afraid I couldn't even come up with a couple of questions on it. So, but it's beautiful in how he's always working in our lives, and what I really want to try to focus in my life is to always be looking at him in worship and recognizing him for who he truly is. And so back to verse 8, just a little bit more on that. It talks about each having a harp. Well, that might be where we get kind of the idea of us floating around in heaven with harps on a cloud or something, but that's truly, it's actually the word there, as I understand it, is really describing something more like a guitar of some sort, but that neither here nor there. The seven golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. When I think about that, in this case, each prayer, when I think of the prayers from the saints, other Bible teachers had talked about those prayers being from the tribulation saints, perhaps. And that could very well be as well. But one that I really liked listening to had mentioned that those prayers were all of our prayers. They're every single one of our prayers that are being held in heaven. And I really love that idea, because if you think about those prayers that are up there in heaven, there's so many of them. And I think of, I was thinking of somebody who comes up to you and says, "Hey, I really appreciate you praying for me. All that continuous prayer has really been helpful." And I'm thinking to myself, "I only prayed once. That little short prayer. I remember when you told me about it, and it was on." And I'm thinking this to myself. I didn't really want to say anything, but I only really threw up one little prayer. But when you look at this and you think, okay, that bowl's in there, and that it's like the incense is the prayers of the saints. That's continuously there. All of those prayers are up there and being kept in heaven. I think that's just a beautiful picture of what it is, and I hope that that's the case. I love how more and more God shows me how the importance of prayer. It was one of the reasons why in my prayer request it was more a prayer of praise, because I've seen where so often prayer is being poured out by the saints, and God moves in a way that it's just beautiful, and in many cases I'd say miraculous, but it's God. Everything He does is miraculous. So the bowls of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And in verse 9 it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open his seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" And this is one of the things I don't want to lose sight of, is that the Lamb who was slain had to shed blood. That was God's order of things. That's what was necessary. There wasn't anybody else who could do it, because there was nobody else who was pure as He is, pure, without sin. And so He did it for us, and yet it was grueling. It was awful in many, many ways. And He's taken something like a cross and turned it into something beautiful for us, so that we can have eternity with Him. And then, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked up, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot. That's a whole bunch, right? It's a whole bunch. And I'm thinking about that when we're up there, and this is talking about us, really, because we'll be there, right? I mean, I believe in the pre-tribulation, not so much because I understand the pre-tribulations, because I want it to be true that we don't have to go through that, right? Because there's those people that really, I don't know why they even want to believe the fact that, or have the thought that they have to go through either part of the tribulation or all of the tribulation. But we know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and so I don't think that we will experience that. But we will be experiencing this. We'll be experiencing what John was able to get a vision of. We will be experiencing that worship, that beautiful, pure worship, and being able to lift up our Lord with the living creatures as well. It'll be interesting, because when we sing here, and I was listening to you guys sing as Frank was playing, and it's beautiful, and some of your guys' voices isn't so beautiful, but I'm just saying, and mine being included in that, but at the same time, it's beautiful because of its intent, because of what it's there for, and why you're doing it. And you're doing it because of your love for Jesus, and because He's loved us first, right? And so there's something just wonderful about that. And in verse 12 it says, "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, as and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So that's a beautiful picture of everybody and everything. I love to hear birds sing. I hope maybe some of you guys are with me on this. I love to hear birds sing. I know that there's some that aren't necessarily great voices either, right? You hear those in the morning and you're going, yeah, give me a BB gun or something. But most of the birds, when they sing, are beautiful. And God's given them that voice. And when I hear that sometimes, and I've thought of this, I've thought, they are singing to their creator. God is their master as well. And I'm thinking of this, but back to the pictures and all the things that go on in my weird head and not wanting to see some things. This was one I kind of like to think about. When you think about all the creatures singing to the Lord and all the things under the sea. I mean, imagine one of those snails singing to the Lord. Disney can't come up with that very well. Come on. Not even. But no, but all blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. And in verse 14, the four living creatures said, Amen. So they're in agreement. The angels are in agreement. We get to sing with angels. I don't get to hear angels down here necessarily. Maybe some of the people in there sound as good as angels. I don't know. I don't know what angels sound like, but we will be able to hear that. We will be able to listen and sing along with them, and how beautiful that will be. And they fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And we get to do that, guys. We get to do that. And here's where I got to tie it in a little bit with a little soft and warm fuzzy, okay? Because it is Christmas time. And when I read about the things that I see here, which are still in some ways puzzling to me as we read on into Revelation, because I've gone through it before, and certainly the next ones that we come to when we think about the judgment that's going to be coming, we have the hope of heaven. We have that hope of heaven that helps us get through and can help us get through every single day. And I don't know what it's like for you on certain days, but I know that not every day is good for me. And if it wasn't for that hope of heaven, I don't know if I'd want to go on. And I'm not talking about doing something myself. I'm talking about I would want to just give up. And I've never just given up. And that's because I have the hope of heaven. And so the beauty of that is that we have that as Christians. We have that as believers. And we need to keep that. Heaven gives us hope. It's another thing in my mind, and I'm standing here justifying to you why I even think that Revelation is important anymore, because to myself, I'd convinced myself for years I didn't need to know it. I wasn't going to be here for most of it, so who cares, you know? But it is important, even just this picture of heaven, just what I was able to study in this chapter five, talking about to be able to see the Lamb who was slain, to worship him because he's worthy to be worshiped, to recognize that worthiness, to really truly recognize that worthiness, and the fact that I'm actually going to be there in heaven, and there's not a single one of us who deserve heaven, and heaven is such a great place, and it's sitting there waiting for us, but we have that hope. I was listening to, my wife had shared with me something that Johnny Erickson Tada was doing on one of her devotions, and I just thought it was beautiful how she had, was talking about hope, and she considers herself to be one of the most hopeful people. And if you know about her story, how she was paralyzed, and she was completely without any ability to be able to move, she had to do things with a electronic straw in her mouth to move things around and stuff. Now she has a lot more movement. She's been able to, through technology and therapies and things like that, do a lot more. But this is a woman who every single day has challenges that most of us don't have. I'd say the majority of us, if not all of us, don't have. And yet she's got hope. She's got, and when I think about having a bad day and I think about what she goes through, you know, I think about who am I? I got, this is ridiculous. This is absolutely crazy. But she has the same hope that we have. And that is being able to go to heaven. That this is temporary, that we're sojourners going through here. Thinking of hope, without hope, where would a person be? Where would we be as a person? Where would the church be without hope? Where would we be as a nation? This whole world. We see where much of the world doesn't have hope, or they have hope in things that aren't heaven. They're not in the realities of what's coming their way, and they don't know. They don't. Some of them don't know what's coming their way. It's another reason why on the questions that I put out there is something to consider. Do we have people that we know that don't have the hope that we have? And when we consider, and you're going to be hearing more about the tribulation as the seals are pulled off, do we have loved ones that are going to go through that? Are they going to experience that judgment? And if so, because I believe I do have loved ones that could possibly be here, if it was next year, or if it was tonight or tomorrow, and we were raptured out, would we have our loved ones going through that, or friends, or coworkers? And that would help us, hopefully, to be a little bit more intentional. Another reason why I think when we see the book of Revelation and what it reveals to us is that we would have that sense of urgency in some respects, and in some respects, intentionality, being intentional. When we think about those loved ones, do we think, okay, I'm going to see them on Thanksgiving, I'll see them on Christmas, and so on and so forth, but other than that, I really don't want, and we're not going to bring up that subject of Jesus, because that's going to cause a fight, and then there's going to be cranberry sauce all over the walls and stuff like that. But are we intentional in our love because of our worship for the King, because of our worship for Jesus? Are we going to be intentional about what we might share with them and talk to them about, and maybe not be so afraid to bring up the subject because our heart is in the right place and because our heart is worshiping God and doing that? Just a thought for that going forward. So, let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise to you, for you are good. You are so good, Lord, that I pale to even know the fullness of it. And yet, I speak it with my lips, Lord. I want to live it in my life. I want to live it in my heart. And I pray for each and every one of my brothers here, that you would allow them as well to feel what the saints in heaven were worship, how it was for them to worship the Lamb who was slain. And we know that it's going to be us up there, Lord, and we look forward to that time. But help us while we're living here on this earth to recognize a glimpse of that or a full showering of that, Lord, so that we can live our lives to worship you in the way that you are worthy of. I fall so short in that area, Lord, and I'm going to guess that some of my brothers feel that same way. But we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, which is new every morning. And we give all glory to you for that, Lord. And we just ask that you would speak to our hearts and give us the boldness and the power of love to be able to share with those who don't have the hope of heaven as we do. And we ask this all in the name of the one who is worthy, Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the daily life begins.